Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, probably one of Paul's masterpieces of all of his writings. We are in Romans chapter 1, an incredibly impactful chapter that sets the table for our study. Let's listen as John continues a message titled, The Wrath of God, Part 3. And we'll pick things up as John recalls a movement that took place a few years ago where someone was teaching that we no longer needed to confess our sin because God knows all about it and it's all been paid for and resolved. What do you think John will say about that? Let's find out. Here's John Politon.
There was a whole thing floating around 15 years ago about you don't have to confess sin anymore. It's all covered by the blood of Christ. And this whole idea of confessing sin, you know, well, first of all, they never read 1 John 1:9, but even 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. And therefore, we say, God, one of your character qualities of truthfulness is not true. You're not truthful. You don't tell the truth because I'm not a sinner. So every time we won't confess our sin, we're not giving glory to God because we're calling him a liar when he says we're sinners. But when we do that, we're literally acknowledging his holiness, our sinfulness, and we're living a life of glory as well. Here's another way in which we give God glory. By trusting him, simply by trusting him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul is going to tell us about Abraham. And he says, Abraham, in the King James, it says, staggered not at the promises of God. In other words, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver, it says in the New American Standard, in unbelief. But what? He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Every time you believe and trust, you have a decision and you trust in God's word as opposed to man's wisdom, you are giving glory to God. We gave glory to God when we sang the doxology moments ago, because this is another way that you give glory to God, by praising him. By praising him. Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. The King James says, he who offers praise glorifies me. Why so? How many times has something good, some blessing come into your life? I hope a lot. And I hope that our response has always been, oh, praise God. What are you saying? You're saying, oh, thank you, God. You're giving honor to God. You're recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes down from him, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. He's always good, and everything we have is good. That's why, back in Romans 1, it says they refuse to glorify God, they refuse to honor God, or give thanks. Why? Why gratitude? Gratitude is one of the greatest attitudes we can ever develop as believers in Christ. Why? Because everything we have that's good came from God. And we acknowledge that when we give him thanks. Say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We're honoring and praising God. What's the doxology say? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, even, you heavenly host. Let's praise that triune God, that Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is exactly what you're doing. You're giving a corporate prayer of thanksgiving, and it glorifies God when we do that. When we do it from our heart, and it's not ritualistic and rote, and it gives God glory. Here's another one. You may not have thought about this. We glorify God by prayer. And I think of the anemic nature of my prayer life. And I think how often I have stolen glory from God by not being better at prayer. John 14, verse 13. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. Why? That the Father might be glorified. You are acknowledging in prayer that God does it. God's in control. God's sovereign. And you're humbling yourself and thanking him in prayer, petitioning him in prayer, praising him in prayer. It all gives glory to God. I'll give you another one. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. I'm actually going to read this one. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says this. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Now, what's he talking about here? This is another way of glorifying God in addition to prayer. Using your spiritual gifts to minister to others in the body of Christ glorifies God. He says, as by strength of God, so that in all things, here you go, God may be glorified, acknowledged, given honor, etc., through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I'll give you another one. Not just the proper stewardship of our spiritual gifts, proper stewardship of our physical bodies gives glory to God. How so? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Basically, he sits here and says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not of your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What we do, what we say, who we do it with, how we do it, we are to live lives of moral purity because it gives glory to God. By the way, in talking about this care of God and praying for our national leaders and the insanity that we see going on in our culture, and this passage of Scripture explains some of that. The question comes up, and I touched upon it in the pastor's letter this week. Well, wait a minute. If the United States is going down, if I read the book of Revelation and I read the end times and I don't see any place for the United States and I see all this vulgarity and immorality and all these crazy things going on, what's the use? Why try? Why pray? Why witness? Why vote? Why try to enact laws? Why celebrate a Supreme Court opinion? After all, the United States is terminal. It talks about an antichrist. It talks about a one-world leader. There aren't going to be, you don't have to worry about election fraud. There aren't going to be any elections in the end time. He's going to be ruling the whole world, so we know we're not going to have a constitution. That means America has to go off the scene at some point in time. So why, if our country's terminal, why do all of this? Well, Pastor Robert Jeffers had a great comment. I'm paraphrasing. He says, let me tell you this. He says, every person, myself, you, we're all terminal. We're all going to die. Everybody here physically, we're all going to die. He says, but you know what? We still eat. We still try to take care of ourselves. Most of us try to get some exercise, try to get some rest, try to do the right things. We don't purposely go jumping off cliffs to kill our... In other words, even though we know we're going to die, we still take all the medicine and see the doctor and do what we're going to do to try to prolong our life. Why? Because God has commanded us to be good stewards over this life, because God wants us to continue to be salt and light for His glorious purposes, because God has ordained the days in which we are to live before there was one of them. He's the one that'll determine the boundaries and the course of our being and all of that. And the same that is true with individuals is true with nations. And it may very well be that God grants a reprieve. It may very well be that God continues to use the United States of America for decades to come to be a jumping board and a springboard, if you will, for missions and aid and His general common grace and goodness around the globe, which He's privileged the country to do in many ways for many years up to this point in time. Or maybe not. But it's up to God to determine those things. Our job is to simply do, moment by moment, the next logical, correct, right thing. And a part of being obeying the Word of God and giving Him glory by our obedience is to be good citizens in our country, regardless of the situation.
Did you realize that being a good citizen of our country actually glorifies God? Stay tuned. John will be back to share more ways that we can glorify God in our lives. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you more of a message today titled, The Wrath of God, Part 3. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. And you can order CD copies of John's teaching too by clicking the Contact tab and sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he shares another way we can give glory to God.
So, another way in which we give glory to God, by the way, is winning souls to Christ. It says, bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And we won't have time to go there. But the guy who stands out to me the most in ultimately seeing the creation and the God of the Scriptures, a guy who I honestly believe we are going to see in heaven is a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. I can remember as a young kid when I first saw that name in grade school, I pronounced it Nebuchadnezzar. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Why so? Nebuchadnezzar, if you look in Daniel 4 sometime, Nebuchadnezzar is standing there walking around saying, this is my kingdom. This is all that I've done. Look at everything that I have done. And while the word is still in his mouth, the word of God comes to him and says, let me tell you something. You literally are going to be struck down. You're going to go mad. You're going to be insane for 7 years. You're going to be eating grass like an animal out there until you recognize that it is the God of the universe, the God who made creation, who allowed you to do all this and not you yourself. And when it's all over with and said and done, 7 years later, Nebuchadnezzar gives a powerful, powerful testimony. Nebuchadnezzar says this in the last verse of Daniel chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor, give glory to, same word only in Hebrew, give glory to the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And before that, it says at the end in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, saying, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? That's Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm telling you, That's a guy who, again, Politan's opinion, he responded to the light given him in creation and literally humbled himself before God. And I have no reason to believe that God didn't take him thereafter and ultimately get him into a saving relationship with himself. Okay, to wind up for this morning, in Romans chapter 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him, verse 21, as God. They didn't give him glory or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, that's in their imagination, in their thinking, in their so-called wisdom. They become futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'll just whet your appetite for next week, Lord willing. Every time God appears in judgment in the scripture, remember Good Friday? We talked about the darkness that descended. That was God appearing in judgment, and judgment on sin. The wrath of God was being poured out on Christ, and darkness was there. We talked about that. Every time God appears in judgment, or in darkness, I should say, he's appearing in judgment. Well, look what it says here. It says, their foolish heart was darkened. When God metes out judgment, his righteous wrath on man's sin, man experiences a darkness. And there's two types of darkness he experiences: an intellectual ignorance and a moral perversity. The two are always tied together: an intellectual ignorance and a moral perversity. And you see it all over. Their darkness refers to this intellectual ignorance. And so man forfeits understanding. Nature abhors a vacuum. If something's removed, nature's going to rush in and fill it. Man rejects the knowledge of the true God, says, I refuse to believe it. He suppresses it in his unrighteousness. He rejects it. Something's got to come in and take its place. And what comes in is futile reasoning, imaginations, speculations, man's philosophies. He forfeits understanding and he forfeits virtue. How do you know that? Because it says, professing himself to become wise, they become fools. The word there, fools, is we get the word moron from it. They become morons. This always happens. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. The word there is to kidnap. No one kidnaps you mentally and spiritually through what? Philosophy and empty deception. I always think of this verse when someone's kid says to me, yeah, I'm going to go to so-and-so, I'm going to major in philosophy. And I cringe. And I think, I wish you would major in truth instead of foolish, vain imaginations and speculations. The only thing philosophy ever did was to categorize man's depravity and give us some convenient categories. That's it. I can remember, even back in the 60s when we were so much more conservative as a country, and I'm going to the most conservative school in the Big Ten, Purdue, and even then they had to be a lot more careful than they are in academia today. But even then, I can remember a Professor Targ and another individual, they had us trying to read Albert Camus and Jean-Paul Sartre. They were glorifying Jean-Paul Sartre. If you've never read anything by Jean-Paul Sartre, don't. Don't waste your time. His ultimate conclusion was, man is nothing, everything is nothingness, and so on and so forth. Half of these guys end up committing suicide anyhow because they see that. He gets a Nobel Prize for his writings because he literally determined man's existence is nothingness. I mean, and this is total vain foolishness. And by the way, this is exactly what's being lived out in our culture today. How can you sit there and say, well, you're not a woman, you're not female, you're not a man, you're not male, you're sort of whatever you want to be. He said, well, this is totally illogical. This makes no sense. How did we get here? We're living out Romans 1 right now. What's happening is what? If you reject God and you reject God's wisdom and you reject God's truth, ultimately, you've got to listen to something, and you start listening to man's vain philosophies, his vain speculations, his vain imaginations, his vain musings, and ultimately, it goes to the point where you literally are illogical. It's not logical because you lose all sense of truth and perspective. It's intellectual darkness. And it's always accompanied by a moral perversity as well. The Word of God calls it an empty deception. And by the way, you ration. And so how do you deal with it? You have to tell yourself you're good. You can't admit you made a mistake. You've already, like one guy said, I reject God. So an atheist said this, a guy believed in evolution. He says, I reject God, so I've got to believe in evolution. And that's exactly where they get to. So they rationalize it away. They say, look, we're the wise ones, and you people who believe in the scriptures are totally foolish. And next time around, we'll see that it's actually the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Carl Sagan, brilliant man. Morally, one of the biggest fools that ever lived. So sad. Einstein's name is synonymous with genius. Morally, moronic. I say that with no smugness. Let me tell you something. As we were talking before the service today, if it were not for the grace of God, that's exactly where every one of us would be. We only see their error because God in His loving grace has allowed us to realize it. Why He chose to do that for me and not for someone else, for you and not for someone else, I don't have a clue. But you talk about giving God thanks, honoring Him and giving Him glory, that is where we need to be, on our faces, thanking Him for making this aware to our souls when our entire culture, for the most part, can't see it and rejects it. As Brian comes to lead us in a final hymn, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for these blessed truths. Father, we see that You have revealed Yourself to us in conscience and in creation, in illuminating our minds to be able to appreciate creation. We have, all men everywhere, have rejected it. Those that haven't, You'll move heaven and earth to see that they get the message of the gospel. And Father, then men try to rationalize it away. They profess themselves to be wise and everyone else foolish. And as we, by Your grace, might see next week, if we're privileged to be here, we will see that man's religion, far from being the apex of man's good, is actually the basement, the bottom rung of man's sinful rejection of You. Because man kills You, the only God there is, and then makes up a God of their own creation to worship. It is the height of mental and moral perversity. Father, thank You for Your goodness in allowing us to see the light. May we walk in a manner worthy of that light this day and for the days to come. We ask it all again in the matchless name of Yourself, in the person of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.
Thank you, John. It is a privilege to worship the Lord and give Him alone the glory because He is worthy of all of our praise. He's God. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and more of a message titled The Wrath of God, Part 3, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. If John's teaching is ministering to you, we invite you to consider supporting this radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount, and that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter. Here's John's mailing address: Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.